Good evening. It's Tuesday evening, March 16th. This is Rabbi Feldman's shiur, and tonight's shiur is sponsored by Pearl and David Schachter to commemorate the yard site of David's father, Yehuda Aryeh Leib, and David Halevi Zal.
Thank you very much. The topic for tonight, just to clarify, is not a Pesach topic specifically, or connected to anything in the parsha, just a topic that we had on the agenda for a while. The reason I'm highlighting that now is because one of the things we're not going to talk about is we're not going to focus on the Shabbos aspects of microphones, radios, and telephones. So it happens to be Shabbos is a major parsha issue by Akol Pekudei and Kikisha. So to point out specifically, it's actually not what's on the agenda. To talk more about the question of fulfilling mitzvos in general through these types of intermediary devices, and we're not going to go into any great detail in terms of the science, especially not in front of much more qualified people to do so, just make very brief references to some of the relevant questions, and basically just to look a little bit at some of the issues that have been discussed, perhaps a little bit in terms of the history of halacha of this question, because in terms of contemporary psak, so it's often assumed that microphones, telephones, live radio broadcasts and the like are not effective as far as allowing one to fulfill obligations in terms of brachos, in terms of tefillah, kaddish, kedusha and the like. But there has been somewhat of a debate about it, and there are some arguments back and forth. So in the spirit of going through that a little bit, I just wanted to touch on some of those points and look a little bit at the history of that discussion. What's not really part of the discussion are recordings that are not live. You have a tape recording, you have something that's not going on right now, so that is generally assumed that there isn't much to talk about. No pun intended, that's not considered to be talking at all. But when the sound is going on live at the moment, so that's where you find a little bit of a discussion. So the discussion really starts perhaps from a Talmudic perspective. The Gemara in Maseches Sota has a statement which sounds like it's really talking about something very abstract, but the Rishonim tell us it's talking about something more practical, that we should know that we are connected to Avinu Sheva Shamayim, that we're connected to our Father in Heaven, and nothing can get in between us and God, not even a Mechitza Shel Barzel. Later became itself a famous expression, not even the Iron Curtain can come in between us and God. So again, that sounds like it's talking philosophically, it's a broad statement of connection, but the Rishonim say this has to do with, as far as being connected for the purposes of the minyan, that perhaps if you have someone listening to a sound of a tefillah or of a bracha taking place and there's a wall in between them and the sound, they're in a different room, so then they are still connected to that sound. They're still able to participate. They're still able to answer. So what exactly does that participation mean? So some of the Rishonim, such as Rashi and others, understand that to mean that they can be considered to be part of the minyan. So if you have perhaps five men in one room and five men in another room, and they can hear each other, so that's considered to be a tzirus, that's considered to be connected for the purposes of the minyan. And the other Rishonim, such as Tosfos and others, took a more restricted view and understood that it's not as far as counting for the minyan itself. But as far as the minyan itself is concerned, you need to have 10 men in the room itself. But as far as being able to then participate in the minyan, to be able to hear and to take advantage of the minyan's existence, so that you could conceivably be in a different room. And that's the view that the Shulchan Aruch adopts, and that's the view that's generally accepted. That what we're talking about is not the creation of the minyan itself, but as far as being considered to be participating in the minyan, you can be in a separate room with a wall in between, and that's also going to be effective. So that's one thing. If you're able to hear through the window, the door's open, or the door's within, you're able to hear. So that's one thing. But what if you're not actually hearing through the voice alone, but you have some type of electronic assistance? So let's say you have a situation where it's either through a microphone or through a telephone, or through a live radio broadcast. So is that effective as far as also being part of this category? It's not going to be able, you're not going to be able to make up a minyan that way. You can't have 10 people in 10 separate houses all listening in on a conference call. But let's say you already have a minyan going on somewhere and you have people who are able to hear through the radio, through the phone, so is that going to be effective? So again, so here the position that we're familiar with is that that's not necessarily going to bring us there. But again, there is some debate about this, and there were many who were either lenient or thought that there was a strong logic to be lenient. Among them was Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe has a couple of tshuvas which lean in different directions as far as practice, but as far as the theory is concerned, he seems to believe there was strong basis to think maybe it is effective. He didn't recommend it in shuls for various reasons, even in cases of great need, because of various misunderstandings that could arise from that. But in one tshuva, for example, he talks about a woman who's in a hospital and doesn't have any way of hearing Havdalah, so he recommends that maybe it's a good idea she should hear Havdalah over the phone, because she's not convinced that that's not going to be effective, and that's her best option, so that's what he recommends. Rekav Kamenetsky is quoted as having not agreed with this, and the Sefer Emes Liakov, he's brought down as having taken a different view, but Moshe's tshuva is a little more well-known about this, and that was the view that he appeared to take. Again, he's not, it's not a total slam dunk, he's not sure that it's good, but as far as the situation with limited options, he thought there was a strong possibility that it was good. And there were others who also took a view similar to this. Earlier than that, there was the Minchat Elazar, the Minchat Cherebi, and his tshuvas, and Chelik Beis, and Simenayan Beis, and Rav Yosef Engel, who, again, these are writing in the earlier times of the advent of electricity. Rav Yosef Engel, in his commentary to the Talmud, is called Vayoni Hashas, in Seches Brachos, so he also leans this way, that it should be effective. And we see Pesach Frank as well, Rav Yerushalayim, in the ideas that are quoted in the Mikra Kodesh and Chanukah Purim in reference to Megillah, also took a view like this, that he was leaning towards understanding that this is effective as far as conveying sound. But very strongly expressing the opposite view, and perhaps the more influential position as far as current practice on this, was Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. And Rav Shlomo Zalman, in his Shuvas and his Milcha Shlomo, so he very strongly expressed a view that what we hear when we're listening to a microphone or we're listening to a telephone is that we're not really listening to the sound of the person speaking, but we're listening to an artificial recreation of that voice that's going through the membrane of the microphone or that's going through the wires of the telephone, and that allows us to have an adequate recreation of what's going on and to have a very similar sounding voice to the person who's speaking, but it's not actually that voice. So when Reuven speaks to the microphone, we're not listening to Reuven, we're listening to the microphone's recreation, we're listening to the telephone's recreation, etc., etc. So Shlomo Zalman writes in this tshuva that he's absolutely sure that it's nothing as far as being able to fulfill a mitzvah, as far as having anything to answer amen to, that it doesn't count for anything. He's quite convinced of this, and he says that whoever listens to me, I don't know exactly, let me check what year he was writing this, but he said, this is going to sound very strange that I'm saying this, but if you knew it all about physics, then you would know that I'm right. That's what he writes. He says that it sounds unusual. You're not going to believe this isn't the real person talking. But if you understood the issue, you would you'd see that that's the case. That's the position that he took. Thank you for saying.
So in this whole topic, the hearing aid is effectively
more the same as So it's a good question as far as that. So towards the end, I want to come back to hearing aids. There may be a whole different question to bring in.
To clarify this one, the problem becomes one of, you need a nice coal of some sort of certain things, and if you're doing it electronically, you're going to put them all in order.
But that's, you're not hearing the person.
Close to the nicer coal.
I don't know if it's even called that. I think that, well, I guess you might call that that. Anyway, essentially, it's a recreation from something other than the person who's speaking. And your mitzvah is to hear that person speaking, not to hear this electronic recreation.
Okay. When you say your
mitzvah, I want to talk
about that person speaking.
Right.
As
I was yes, it seems to be that he's talking about Shemei Ka'on. Right. So, but I also want to, as far as whether mitzvah, when we talk about Shemei Ka'on, really, we don't necessarily mean there's a mitzvah to hear. Really, what we mean is there's a mitzvah to talk, but by listening, you're also talking. So I want to make that clarification because when I come back. Sorry? Of shuls, right. So we'll come back to that a little bit more specifically, but essentially, just for the sake of clarity right now, I don't want to say that your mitzvah is to hear. Your mitzvah is really to speak, but through speaking, it's as if, through listening, it's as if you're speaking. Hi.
Also, I, you know, I'm called me on the cell phone. And as I walked past him, I said, I'm right here, like, and I could hear him talking, and there was just a catch of a delay, like,
oh,
I
so was
him in person, and when I put on my phone, it was like just a smallest delay.
So I want to come, so that might be very relevant, so I want to come to that as well. Hi. It's related. The issue, again, we're not going to get into tonight to the Shabbos issues, but you're right, but that it is relevant that the question of whether it's appropriate on Shabbos or not, again, without getting into it, involves issues of electricity in general, but also involves issues of molid. And the question is, are you creating something new, or is this just amplifying what's already there? So they overlap as far as that issue is concerned. They also talk about whether it's a chum issue. If you're calling somebody who's far away, are you actually bringing your voice from here to there? That issue, and that's some of those farms talk about as well. So that's related to the Shabbos issues, involve broader electricity issues, but it also involves some specific issues that would tie back to this question, whether it's your voice or not. Rav Avi Yosef, in his Tshuva Shinyavi Omer and in Yechav Adash, is influenced by Rav Shlomo Zalman. He quotes Rav Shlomo Zalman as having explained it to him, and he essentially takes this view as well. He essentially takes this view that it's really not the voice, it's really not sound. Although he has some distinctions in various places in the Shuvas, there are some points that he makes for distinction which are worth noting. One distinction that he makes is that if you are able to hear, if you're sitting close enough to the person so that you can hear the sound, just to hear it louder because of the microphone, that's fine. That is called hearing the sound. That we don't worry about the fact that it's not pure, that it's mixed in with something else, so that it's amplified, that it's louder than you would have heard it. He says that he's not worried about that. That's called hearing. So if you're sitting in front and you're able to hear, you would have been able to hear without the microphone, and you're hearing it with the microphone together. So he thought that was okay. A few other points.
What would somebody who doesn't hold the microphone say about hearing the voice through an echo?
So we'll get to the echo. So the echo part is one of the major issues. So we'll get to that in a few minutes. So part of the rule of echo is I have to wait a few minutes before coming back to you. So another distinction that the Sternbach makes in his Tshuvas is that he also, based on the statement of Shulchan Aruch, he says that as far as answering Amen, so he writes that he also takes this view that it's not really, you're not really hearing anything, and there isn't really a reason for you to answer Amen either. But he says if you can hear, if you're in a room, or let's say you're outside of a room where there's a simcha going on, and you can hear the microphone outside, so you're not necessarily supposed to be answering, but if you can actually hear the people who are answering, so then you should answer with them. So even if you don't hear the sound, you hear the answerers, and then that you should be answering with them. Another distinction that the Rav Avi Yosef makes in his Yechav Adash is there is a discussion that some Sfarim have about the shlichus, which perhaps is an issue and it comes up a lot in Eretz Yisrael, but maybe they're broadcasting the shlichus every day on the radio, I guess, because there are a number of shuvas about this. The Sefer Dasei David, David Tarani, who has a tshuva very not into this, and I think Rav Avi distinguishes that as far as fulfilling obligations, he says you're not going to fulfill the obligation through listening to a radio. But as far as being able to respond to the Yigimo Midos and all these aspects that require a minion, just for that purpose, you're able to respond. You're able to be considered a part of a group that's, as far as justifying a response, that's sufficient for, even though as far as fulfilling an obligation, he's not gonna count you as that. So it's a little bit of a distinction which could be related to a point that we'll get to in a minute if you're wondering why this should be a distinction. So we'll come to that in a second. So those distinctions are noteworthy, and it's important to note as we discuss this that one of the major texts that's brought up is a well-known passage that Gemara has in the Sefer Sukkah. Gemara Daf Nun Aleph in Sukkah talks about the great shul in Alexandria. It was this huge shul. It's hard to know how it compares to some of our modern-day shuls, but a very huge shul where people weren't able to hear what was going on. So how would anyone know when to answer Amen? So they had a system, like the semaphores. They had flags. They would lift up the flags, and people would know that something was going on, that they should answer Amen to that. So one could say, all right, I see some here, but I don't have to actually hear the person speaking. I can get some clue that something's going on, and that should be enough to allow me to answer Amen. So that might be a good support for a lenient position towards this. So on the one hand, it could be. On the other hand, the reason it's not so convincing to those who feel otherwise a couple of reasons. First of all, Rav Shlomo Zalman notes that's true if you're in the same room. And if you're in the same room and you get a sense of what's going on, okay, so then you can put those two together. But if you're somewhere else and you're hearing it over the radio, you're hearing it over the phone, so he didn't think that was comparable at all. And linked to that, or certainly important, this is a question which Tosis perhaps was alluding to, is what do we mean when he said they were answering? What were they accomplishing by answering? Does that mean that they were fulfilling any obligation to answering? Or does it mean they were aware enough to answer amen? So Tosis is perhaps getting into this. Tosis talks about whether it was a tefillah or whether it was the Kriyas HaTorah that they were listening to. It's the idea that it's something that they have a responsibility to be Yotzei. In general, without getting into this discussion of the whole silo of what's the obligation of Kriyas HaTorah is. Is Kriyas HaTorah a public obligation of the Chibur that you're supposed to be there for? Or is it that you have an obligation actually to hear the Kriyas HaTorah in the sense of like you hear Megillah, that it's your personal obligation? So that's the whole topic in of itself. But that's possibly a relevant distinction here, that maybe they were able to participate on some level, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they were yotzei any obligation. So there's a lot to be asked about that distinction. So that provides perhaps a basis for the Shlichus distinction, because I think Rabbi Weisser maybe feels a little bit different than Shlomo Zalman on this point, that there is a value to knowing what's going on. You can be considered a part of things in that way, but as far as the yotzei an obligation, so then that doesn't necessarily carry the same weight. So another very important possible lenient view on this was the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish, everyone always assumes it was a machmer and everything. It's not at all the case if you go through it. So the Chazon Ish was makel on anything. So it could be that he was makel on this as well. The Shlomo Zalman quotes the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish says, and again, without getting into the science too much, he says, okay, so you're saying that when I listen over a microphone or when I listen over a telephone, so I'm not hearing the actual voice, I'm hearing it converted through something else in between. But how do I know that's not how all listening works? Isn't that how all listening works? That essentially a person talks, and then that moves the air, and then the air gets to, I'm hearing the sound of the air. So every sound that I hear from somebody's voice, Dr. Zeta doesn't think so. But so I want to get to the boys. The boys are a little bit of a different point. She says he's not sure that that's any different than normal listening. How do you know that that's not the case? She says, therefore, when it comes to a live broadcast, so he says, since it sounds exactly like somebody's voice, and he emphasizes in this relation to your point that it's happening immediately, you're hearing it without any delay in time, so then that's maybe enough for it to be considered the same thing as normal listening. He wasn't so convinced that wasn't the case. So what you raised before about this momentary lapse, so that's an interesting question. Some scholars talk about that when they say that nowadays if you're listening, if you try it out, I think... So you're saying the same thing is true, that even when talking to people, you could have... Right, so sound... Right, so the question is at what point do we start measuring? The sound is going to be a distinction even with that intermediary. So if you have a way sound travels, it travels very fast, you don't pick it up, but it could be that I'm still hearing a delay if I'm at the other end of a long room. So whether or not that delay is significant or not, or at what point does it become significant, is a little bit of a question. It's not just a question of degree, because it's one thing when something is recorded and then played back differently, so then it's been stored and now you're hearing a recording. When it's being transmitted and the transmission takes a few seconds in between, it's possible to make a distinction, but again, it's a little bit of a question, and there's a little bit of subjectivity involved in that. But that's what the Chazon Ish mentions. This is two reasons why he's not convinced that it's no good, because since it sounds the exact same, and maybe that's what listening is, and it happens pretty much automatically, those are the factors that impress him. Rav Yosef Engel, who's Guriani, I just mentioned that Rav Yosef Engel is Guriani Hashash, who also tends to be lenient, or he does come to a lenient conclusion, but he considers that point as well, that maybe that's how normal listening works, so maybe we shouldn't make a distinction, but he's not working off that completely, because even if that's the case, still we have Derech HaTeva and not Derech HaTeva, so even if something is Derech HaTeva, even if it comes through some type of a delay, so that's the rule. Torah says you're supposed to hear it, or however we have it, we have to hear it. So that's what hearing is. But once we involve some new instrument in the middle, so we no longer know that that's the case, and then when there are these questions that come up, so then those questions may or may not be significant.
This might have room for a hearing aid being made that way, so in the ear already, and the part of the
Okay, that's an interesting, it's a little bit of a chiddush. I think there might be some other points you mentioned about the hearing loss. We'll come to that towards the end. That could be a side as well. Even though it's coming a second later. Could be. Yeah, you could definitely hear it. Again, no pun intended. Sorry.
What the saying is that your only control, your only parameters can be what the Torah knew about. The Torah knew about those you can't see. So the Torah can't let you start differentiating between...
Well, what your strangle might be saying. The Chazanish doesn't. The Chazanish, what we said from the Chazanish was just that he doesn't.
What he's saying is that it's not that you can't differentiate. That you shouldn't be trying to differentiate between a human's vocal cords and some electronic version of it, because that parameter doesn't exist.
Well, it does exist.
It's human perception, which would be a function solely of you hear it or you hear it. That's why it seems to be, if that's what he's saying. It's not just that the time parameter is the critical one, it's the only criterion of the thing.
Okay.
The mechanism of the voice generation is irrelevant.
Okay. It could be. It's possible. I'm not sure if that's why he's saying it, but it's a fair possibility. Okay, could be. The question was raised a couple times, so what about the echoes? So that's another one of the major sources. So one of the major sources that seems to be lenient would be the Gemara and Sukkah about the waving of the flag. But one of the major sources that's usually quoted to go work against this is a well-known Mishnah in the Seches Rosh Hashanah. The Mishnah says that if somebody is had the tail shel chabor, somebody is blowing a shofar in the middle of a pit, so then the question becomes, so is he in fulfillment of the mitzvah of shofar or not? So the Mishnah says, well, we have to figure it out. If he heard the sound of the shofar, so then that's fine. But if he hears the sound of the echo, the kol havara, so then that's not effective. So many have pointed out that that would seem to knock out the use of a microphone. The microphone should be essentially comparable to a kol havara. It's essentially the sound being recreated by something external and then projecting it out there. So would that not knock out this whole area? So one approach is, yes, it does knock it out. If you don't take that approach, if you still think that there is room to distinguish, so then there's two basic avenues to take. One avenue to take is that this is only applicable to shofar. That's the view that Rav Pesach Frank took, and the cook had the tshuva along those lines, that maybe this is a specific issue when it comes to shofar, that shofar, there is a specific obligation that you hear this sound. And that's also what I mentioned before about clarifying. So there is perhaps a difference between shofar and the other issues we've been talking about, in that shofar really there is a mitzvah, presumably, of hearing. While when it comes to Megillah, etc., so it's not that there's a mitzvah to hear it, there's a mitzvah to read it, and we fulfill our mitzvah of reading through the participation that's called Shemaya Ka'onim. So one could, in theory, argue that it may not be the exact same definition of Shmiya, that participating that we call Shemaya Ka'onim might allow for some more flexibility than the hearing of the sounds of the shofar. Just on that point, it's noteworthy that there is a machlokas rishonim in general, a whole big story when you talk about the obligation of shofar as to whether the mitzvah is tkiyah shofar or shmiyah shofar. And the Rush brings as his proof that the mitzvah is shmiyah shofar this Mishnah, because the Mishnah is focusing even on the person blowing the shofar himself. That even the one blowing the shofar, you might think, it seems to basically be a reversal of the way we find by other things. When it comes to Megillah, so it's only the Shliach Tzibur who's doing the literal form of the mitzvah, and we're all participating. When it comes to shofar, it could be that it's the other way around, that really the mitzvah is listening, so everybody in the shul is doing it in the literal sense, and it's the Shliach Tzibur, so to speak, who's doing it the other way around, that really he's fulfilling the mitzvah through listening, but he's blowing it so that he himself can hear the sound. So that's what the Rush points out from this Mishnah, that the Mishnah is apparently addressing an individual by himself, that this individual is blowing the shofar, and yet he may still not be in fulfillment of the mitzvah of the shofar if the sound that he hears is not the pure sound of the shofar. So that's his proof, that even the one blowing the shofar is not in fulfillment of the mitzvah unless he hears it. So he's blowing it as a way to make sure that he will be able to hear the shofar. So he has a little bit of a reversal of what you find when it comes to Megillah, etc., and there's all kinds of ramifications of that difference. So it could be that this is only a concept that applies to shofar, and that's how some of the poskim assume. So that's how it's based. That's Frank, for example, who was lenient about Megillah, who allowed one to fulfill the obligation of Megillah through a microphone. So he did not think the same logic applied to shofar. Others, however, thought that even when it comes to shofar, there's room perhaps to be lenient here as well, and that maybe this Mishnah doesn't necessarily knock out all electronic intervention, that basically two reasons to say that. One reason is, and this is I think what Shlomo Zalman makes this point, is that maybe the assumption is that an echo comes at a delay, but an echo doesn't happen immediately. And that perhaps that was what the Chazon Ish was anticipating when the Chazon Ish said that he emphasizes that the reason he thinks it might work is because it happens immediately, which is a way of rebutting an objection that one might bring from the Mishnah of the echo, that the echo will be assuming it's happening later. And so the Chazon Ish said, before you bring up the echo, I'll tell you that this happens right away, and that's why he's not worried about the echo point. That's one issue. Other issue is the way some of the poskim assume is that we all take it for granted that the echo is providing the identical sound as the shofar. But not everyone assumed that way. Some assume that when it comes to shofar, so the obligation is, the Mishnah is clear, that you have to hear the pure sound of the shofar itself, and that maybe the sound that the echo recreates is not the same sound as the shofar. Maybe it is a distorted sound. That's how the Kajik Lover Rav has a tshuva like this, and others have this assumption as well, that maybe that's really the issue. So if, in theory, you had an electronic device that's going to basically give you the same sound, so then maybe there isn't any proof from this Mishnah that that's going to be something that's going to be disqualified. So that's also a view that some of the Sfarim took, that they didn't necessarily think that this Mishnah had to totally knock out the whole discussion. Working off the assumption, just to highlight one of the other areas where this comes up, that one of the other arenas where this might make a difference is the issue in Sheva Brachas. And we're not always so aware that this is an issue, even if you go to many weddings and necessarily seeing that this is an issue, but the Willick and others thought that this was a significant concern, that the Sheva Brachas requires a minyan, and that if people are hearing it through the microphone, the people who hear it through the microphone don't count. So therefore, you have a problem when the Sheva Brachas under the chuppah are recited with a microphone. So the advice that he generally gives is that the speakers in the front should be turned off, so that presumably there are at least 10 men in the immediate few feet of the chuppah, so they'll hear it directly, and the people in the back can hear it from the speakers, and they won't be a part of that 10 that justifies this Sheva Brachas being recited. So he's very insistent on this. He's discussed the fact that you don't find so much of a literature about this. This seems to be something that should come up a lot, the same way that all the other literature talking about shofar and Megillah, all these issues that may or may not come up. So the weddings are almost always going to have microphones, and there's no Shabbos issues, so this is going to be a very prevalent issue, so you don't find so much of a literature about this. So I remember he explained once that it could be that in Eretz Yisrael, where the postman was talking about this, that the sound systems are set up differently. I don't remember all the details, but there were some suggestions that he had to explain why we don't find postman discussing this as much, but he nonetheless feels that this is an issue. Reb Cheskel Roth, who was one of the Dayanim and Satmar once upon a time, I think now he's affiliated elsewhere, but in his tshuva Emek Halacha, he has a short tshuva in which he asserts that he doesn't think it's such a problem, because it has to do with the lumdus of Sheva Brachas, that he doesn't think that the fact that you need a minyan for a Sheva Brachas necessarily has to create a problem, because what does that mean, that you need a minyan for Sheva Brachas? It doesn't mean that they have to all be yotzei the Sheva Brachas. It's not that the one making the brachas is being mochi all these people in the minyan, it's that he can only recite the brachas in the presence of the minyan. So therefore, he doesn't feel that the electronic intervention should create a problem, and perhaps it's similar to the Shlisa's point that was made earlier, that even if it's not a question of being yotzei, but it's a question of there being a minyan present, then maybe there's more room to be makel on that And that's the view that he took as far as Shabbat Brachos are concerned. Perhaps. Right, perhaps. There is another issue that Post can talk about that has to do with a din that appears in Shulchan Aruch, but it appears a little bit equivocally, and that is to do with the fact that it relates to the whole basic din of someone being able to be outside of the room when answering. So there is a qualification put on that, that may not be true, or it may not be permissible, if there is something inappropriate in between. So inappropriate can mean something dirty, or it can mean something idolatrous. Some discussion maybe even means an idolater, we probably don't assume that way, but if there is an object of idolatry, or if there is an object of something dirty, something like that, in between, so then that's generally going to be a problem. So if we're talking about a radio broadcast, if we're talking about something that's transmitted over a great distance, so it's inevitable that there's going to be something like that in between. So does that create a problem for these types of situations? So Rav Kook and others had shuvahs about this, and they weren't necessarily convinced that that was a fatal problem either. First of all, it's not 100% clear that we passed like this. Shulchan Aruch brings it as two opinions, so it's not 100% clear that we acknowledge that there is such a problem. But if there is a problem, so Rav Kook felt that it's not going to be a problem if the sound is not traveling through that territory. So you have the radio, so it's been broadcast in point A, and it's being listened to at point B, but it's not happening in between point A and point B. So all this interrupting stuff is taking place in an area where the sound is not being heard, so you can skip that part. You can go right from just the area going from A to B, and he thought that was acceptable. And it was a very similar approach taken by the Menachos Elazar. Didn't always take a similar approach to Kook and everything, but in this he took a similar approach that he thought that essentially they're not necessarily interacting with each other. And he discusses, and if you have a phone line, for example, so that's traveling through wires, the wires are not really in proximity of whatever garbage or whatever it is that it's passing over, and they're not, so to speak, seen by each other, and he didn't think it was necessarily something that had to be a disqualifying issue as far as this is concerned. Nature of the problem of there being a Avodah Zarah, or I don't know if I can clarify it so much. Sorry? It's inappropriate to be davening in the context of an Avodah Zarah or something unclean. So apparently, if it's in between the person speaking and the person answering, so that's considered to
prevents or at least interferes with itself.
You say as far as creating a minion?
That's what I'm hearing.
Not necessarily. I could hear one saying that as far as the one responding, so it's as if he's now responding, it's as if you have this in the middle of the shul. It's as if in the middle of the shul there's I know what is there.
I think it's stuck in the beginning that the one who hears it from another room may be able to study a Hashem.
Right, so that's
not part of the meaning.
So that itself is a question, right? That's what Dr. Zitter is saying, that since he thinks there's only to be a problem in Seder, so therefore it shouldn't come up here. So I'm not convinced that that's necessarily the case. I think it's as far as the appropriateness of davening, it's as if this was in the room with you now. And essentially we're connecting you to the person speaking, so then presumably that which is in between is also in the connection, and that's again, it's not even though so not so clear that it's acceptable halacha to begin with, but that's an issue that may or may not be raised. There's one you're not going to like so much either. You should just note that if it's Eliezer and other brothers, just to address the issue fully, there were those who were just very bothered by this whole premise in a posthumous kind of sense. And that Tzitzel Yezer has a tshuva where he's very strong about this, and a number of other post-Mavis as well, that he just thinks it's completely inappropriate, and that this type of media is used for many other things that are very different from davening, and that he, again, you don't have to necessarily relate to this point, but he felt very strongly about it, and he has a number of different objections that are all similar to that. And he says, as far as the mentality that one's supposed to have in shul, so one doesn't have that mentality when encountering these tzilos in that type of a setting. And he has a number of objections along those lines. And again, there are those who will relate to this and those who won't. The editor of Tchumen, commenting on an article about the subject, so he notes, again, this is something that's clearly subjective to a time and place and culture, and it's going to be dependent on every individual time and place and culture, how one's going to relate to that particular approach. So basically, as far as all those issues are concerned, as far as all the some issues are concerned, so there does seem to be somewhat of a machlokus about the issues as a whole, that while there is a strong support behind the view that really doesn't count as anything over radio or over the phone, so there is some room to be misopic about it. So in a situation where there is no other alternative, so then it's something to be aware of. And the Shuvah Yashiv Yitzchak, Shechter is the contemporary sefer, is a Klausenberger chassid. So he has a number of tshuvas about this. In the beginning of Chelek, you attest the first four tshuvas about this. And he says, in the end of the day, he says, unless you have somebody who's in the hospital, he doesn't have any other options. So he's probably not going to fulfill any obligations through doing this. But again, there's no other options to fulfill the obligation anyway. And he said, but it's going to get nachas ruach from being a part of the tefillah by being able to answer. So even though there are those poskim who say you shouldn't even answer our name, some of the Amar probably say you shouldn't even answer our name. And it's not like Amen is nothing. We do have a prohibition of saying Amen lebatala. Amen is only supposed to be recited when you're obligated to say it. But there's enough to rely on, together with the idea that it's going to bring nachas ruach to a person who's sick, to allow at least that much to allow the answering of Amen under these circumstances, and to be considered participating at least on that level for somebody in a situation where that's the primary option. So as far as the hearing aids, just to address that, so there's probably many more elements to add about the hearing aids as well, but 2 points to add are most of the cases, so either that's going to be the only option, so it's certainly better than nothing as far as being guilty of the obligation. So if one can only hear through a hearing aid, so either they're potter because they can't hear, or this does work, so it's better than nothing. And as far as answering Amen, you could say, well, then maybe don't answer Amen. So I think this logic applies as well. This probably probably makes more sense than not. Also, one may also make the case, like we saw that Vavati Yosef had made, that if somebody could hear a little bit with the hearing aid, but just they can't hear clearly, you can't hear it loud enough, and the hearing aid makes it louder, so then there's a strong case to make that that's comparable to what Shlomo Zalman described about somebody who's sitting close enough to hear without the microphone, but the microphone makes it louder, and this is just there at the same time. So then that's perhaps a compelling point as far as that's concerned as well, to make that work in that sense. I think there are those points in that favor, and that's something to think about as far as that's concerned. Hi. That's a good question. Right, so there is no mitzvah of shmiah per se. It's not going to be yotze. The question is, can you honestly consider yourself a participant? Can you honestly consider yourself somebody who's really a part of it? As it is, though, the fumes, sometimes we stretch them a little bit more than is appropriate. One could seriously ask whether that's considered to be really a part of your simcha or not. I'm not going to. That's a real question up there. Right? So again, as far as halachas shmiah, you don't have that. As far as are you a part of them, it's a very open question.
All right. In the engineer business, one of the main things that doesn't be mentioned at all distorts the sound, noise.
Mm-hmm. So it's better than a normal voice.
No, it's exactly the bandwidth. Exactly all the harmonics of your voice are in there. And that's how you...
So you're obligated to use a microphone.
I'm saying the distortion that noise creates is far worse than that. And if noise is not a consideration,
mm-hmm.
then these things are much pure reproductions of the sound than the original plus the noise.
Right, so that gets to two assumptions. So one assumption is that we haven't really brought up noise as an issue. We don't necessarily, unless you want to say that we're bringing up distortion as an issue and distortion is caused by noise, although that's not the only cause of distortion. So I don't know if we necessarily...
I would say noise is caused by thermal effects, noise is caused by multiple effects, all kinds of things like that. But that's an important consideration. Being most of
But we haven't necessarily seen post-considered because of noise that's created by...
So if that's not
Mm-hmm.
Then reproducing through modulation is less of a problem.
But see, if it's not a problem at all, so it doesn't matter if the plus is a problem, because it's not being considered to begin with. So if that was the issue that was being raised, so then that point would be stronger. Since if they're complaining about noise, and you're saying the technology now can eliminate noise even better than your voice can, so then that would be a more powerful point. Well, just not that it doesn't sound the same, but that it's not actually the same, that it's not actually coming from the person. That's the issue. Not that it may sound identical. We're working on the assumption it does sound identical, which is questionable. Right, which is questionable itself, whether it really is identical. Right, again, that was a... Right, so again, that was the Chazanish's point. Right, so just to clarify, so when we said it's not the same, we didn't mean that it doesn't sound the same. It meant that it's just not coming from the same place. That if I'm listening to the microphone, the way these posts can assume, which again one could argue, but the weight of the posts can assume is that if I'm listening to Reuven speak over the microphone, so I'm not listening to Reuven, I'm listening to the microphone. And my obligation is to listen to Reuven. And even though the microphone might be clearer, certainly be louder, and might sound otherwise identical to Reuven, even so, it's just... the voice of the microphone, or the voice of the membrane, the voice of the airwaves, the voice of etc., and not the same. Again, there's room to see it differently, but that's the base. But it's not coming from the fact that it doesn't sound the same. So you're getting it from the amplification and not... That's essentially the view that these posts can be taking, that you're not hearing the speaker, you're hearing, and it's not a question of whether it sounds like the speaker or whether it's better or worse, but it's not coming from them. So I used to have on my Palm Pilot a chauffeur simulator. You could push a button, it would make it clear, it would make it true, it would make sounds somewhere. But not going to work. So that's basically the question. The question is not what it sounds like. The question is it coming from them or is it coming from something else? That's basically what it is. Okay, so essentially, it's almost time for Meyer. So just quickly, Chazer, we spoke about. So we spoke about, again, skipping over the Shabbos issues and any related issues. So we'll assume the discussion was basically either talking about weekday things or talking about a view which certainly existed post-com once upon a time that all these devices are mutter on Shabbos, or in the middle, a view that maybe in an extreme situation that we're talking about having non-Jews set up a system and not actually touching it, maybe that might be permissible, without getting into any of those issues, setting aside all those issues. I talked about just the question of whether it's possible to fulfill these mitzvahs through these devices, and we saw that first of all, part of the discussion is a statement of the Gemara that even a mechitzas or barzal, even an iron curtain, can't separate us from the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that the Rishonim quote this in the context of being able to join in the tefillah when you're in a separate room. Some Rishonim say this means that as far as counting for a minyan, the majority view that's brought in Shulchan Aruch is that it doesn't work as far as counting for a minyan, but as far as participating, that should be possible. So then the question becomes, so what if you're able to hear, not because you can actually hear the voice by itself, but you hear it through a microphone, through a telephone, through a live broadcast, etc., etc., and of course specifically live, because recording isn't really even discussed as a possibility. So then we mentioned that there were those who were makel on this, or Moshe Feinstein thought, at least in theory, there was a lot of faith in makel, even if he didn't recommend it practically. He did recommend it to a woman who was in the hospital to hear Havdalah over the phone. Yaakov Kamenetsky felt not that way. But there were, again, many who were in Mako along these lines, the Minchas HaWazer, the Gileoni Ashash, and Shari Deya, and others. But very influential on this point was Shlomo Zalman, who was absolutely sure that it's nothing, and he said anybody who understands how it works would understand why he feels this way, and it doesn't count for being Yotze, you're not part of the minyan, you're not to answer Amen, it's absolutely nothing at all. Rabbi Yosef basically took this view as well, quoting Rav Shlomo Zalman as having influenced him, with certain mentioning certain distinctions, and you can respond to thesis that if you can hear the, if you're close enough to hear without the microphone, it doesn't matter that you're hearing it together with the microphone, etc., etc. He mentioned Rav Sternbuch's point also that if you can hear the people answering, so you should answer amen with the people who you are hearing directly, along those lines as well. And then we raised the question that there is the Gemara in Sukkah that talked about answering amen to seeing flags being raised, so doesn't that seem to say that you don't have to actually hear the voice directly? So one point that Rav Shlomo Zalman made was at least those people were in the room, it's the question of actually hearing the sound, and also it's the question what they were accomplishing. Were they being yield say something, or were they just being able to answer amen essentially? Does this mean that they're hearing, or that they're being made aware of what's going on, and that's sufficient for some purposes, maybe not for other purposes? That itself is a discussion, and we mentioned the Chazon Ish's view that Rav Shlomo Zalman quotes in a footnote, that the Chazon Ish thought there was a strong possibility that this does count as actual sound, because how do we know that the fact that it's being converted by the amplifier, or by whatever it is, how do we know that that's any different than hearing a normal voice, which is also traveling through the airwaves, and maybe it's not the direct sound that we hear when we hear people talking? And he focused on the fact that what we hear through a phone or through a microphone is both pretty much identical to the sound and pretty much immediate, and maybe that should make it count. And as far as the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah about hearing the sound of an echo, so first of all, it could be that's only a concern for shofar. That's how Rosh Pesach Frank, for example, seemed to allow it for Megillah, but not for shofar. It's how Rosh Kukashim. And even if you want to include shofar in this discussion, so there are still ways to work around this Mishnah. Some might say that, first of all, the echo was not necessarily immediate. Maybe that's what the Chazon Ish was anticipating by focusing on immediacy. And other possibility is that maybe it doesn't mean that the echo was a pure sound. Maybe it's mixed in and distorted, and maybe that's an issue. Again, maybe specifically for shofar, maybe for everything, maybe that's what's being addressed. And we talked about the question of Sheva Brachas. This issue comes up there as well. And the Willig and others are mocked that there should at least be a minute of men who don't hear it through the microphone, just perhaps by cutting the speakers in the front. It's a question why there isn't so much of a halachic literature about this, since it does come up frequently. I mentioned that Chesko Goff, and his truth is he thought it was okay, that it's not a question of these people being yotze, they just have to be present, and that this is sufficient for them to be present, and it doesn't matter that they're not hearing the sound in a pure sense. And then we talked also about the question of whether there's a problem of having any kind of a vodazar, or any type of unclean object in between, which are 2 days from the Shulchan Aruch, so if you're listening to a radio or for a telephone, so it's inevitable that there is something like that in between. So first of all, it's a question whether we accept this problem or not. It's 2 days from Shulchan Aruch, and the Machlokes Poskim later. And even if we do, so Rav Kook and the Menachas Shel Azar had variations on the same point, that the sound is not actually traveling through this area. It's not heard through that point, and also even to the extent that it is, it's in a different part of the sky. It's not touching, and that's perhaps relevant. And then I mentioned that Rishit Eliezer and a few others had a very strong objections based on propriety, but for various reasons it was not at all consistent with what davening is supposed to be, and felt very strongly along those lines. And we mentioned, as the editor of Tchumen points out, that this is very culture dependent, and that's gonna change as far as that's concerned. And then I mentioned as far as practical purposes are concerned, that the mainstream view is to assume that this is not effective as far as being able to do these obligations. But as the Yasser Yitzchak points out, you have somebody who doesn't have any other options, so it's, they want to be a part of the service, so if they answer amen, et cetera, there is certainly what to rely on. And we mentioned how the question of hearing aids is probably a more complicated question, but some of the relevant points that, first of all, again, it may be the best option, because either you're a punter or this works, so you might as well rely on it that it works. Also, that if it's a question of being able to hear a little bit and hear better with the hearing aid, so then this is probably comparable to what Rav Avadzha wrote, that if you can hear, you're sitting close enough to hear without the microphone and you hear it louder with the microphone, then that's still the same thing as hearing, so that's probably relevant there as well. Okay, we'll stop there. Have a wonderful week.